We're going to go ahead and take a moment and pray before we get into the service, but we are in 1 Samuel 17, and I want to develop a thought for you this morning, and I told the first hour, I'll tell you as well, my hope is the thought's developed. It's not underdeveloped. I don't want you to think I'm suggesting that, but in 1 Samuel 17 is where we're going to be, but the thought is, my hope is you're going to take the thought I give you this morning and go home with it and make the application. There are so many contexts presented here today, different life stages, different life circumstances, different callings, different created purposes. Everybody in this room was created for a purpose, and your purpose is slightly different than mine. We would all recognize that we are created for the glory of God and for His pleasure. We are and we're created, Scripture says. However, your life and your context is going to be different from the person to the left or to the right. And so I want you to take home the thought this morning, and I'm asking that the Spirit of God, I've been praying all morning, that the Spirit of God would take the truth, hide it in your heart so that you can do most of the work at home and most of the work in your everyday and figuring out how the Scripture, how the truth this morning applies to your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, your Friday, not just your Sunday, okay? I think a lot of times we make the mistake of Sunday is a spiritual day and it should be, but Monday should be as well, okay? And that's kind of really going to be the heartbeat of the message. And so I want you to take the thought home this week and really apply it to the everyday. And that again is the title. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to dive right into some introductory thoughts, and then we'll get into the study. Father, I love you, but that I be wholeheartedly yielded to your word to help us to understand exactly what the principles are at play this morning. In Christ's name we ask, amen. So I don't know if you have, I'm sure you do, you have a favorite character in the Bible. Now, I would assume that we would all immediately say Jesus, right? And if you don't, I would judge you. But beyond Jesus, I want you to think for just a moment who your favorite character in the Bible would be. And some people might say Peter. I think every person who has the habit of sticking their foot deep into the back of their mouth loves Peter because you can identify with Peter. Anybody like that? Yeah, okay. Brother Reese said yes. Got a personal testimony up here. He said no, but we all know what that means. And so there are different characters that we like, different people in the Bible that, you know, they did things or whatnot. And I want to present to you a little bit of a flaw in our thinking, if you look at it that way. I think in some ways, when we look at characters in Scripture, we can, I don't know if the right word is romanticize them, and I don't mean that in an appropriate way. I just mean that they're romantic in that they're this larger than life, this unblemished character that Scripture presents to us. And we almost make them, and I've used the illustration, we almost make them like porcelain statues where, I mean, they're shiny and they're perfect and there's no problem with them. And they have this surreal humanity about them as we read through Scripture. And what I want to remind you about with those people, by way of introduction, it's going to get us to our primary thought, is that those people in the Bible are just everyday people. Paul said this when they thought of him as a God. He said, we are men that are subject to like passions such as you are. He said, we're just normal people. And so by way of introduction, I want to kind of present to you the idea that the characters in the Bible, they're normal human beings. They got sick like you and I do, and maybe they got a case of the Mondays. Anybody ever get a case of the Mondays? I'm planning on it tomorrow. Case of the Mondays. Maybe I think about the Apostle Paul, as prolific of a human being as he was. I have no doubt in my mind he got grumpy sometimes. I think the Apostle Paul even got hangry a couple times. I would think about the Apostle Paul floating a night in the day in the deep. He hasn't eaten in what would be maybe 24, 48 hours. I would imagine he'd be a little bit irritable. I think people in the Bible got irritated. I think they got frustrated. I think they got short with people. And really, real humans is what they are, walking through their everyday life. Every character in Scripture, minus the Lord Jesus Christ, had flaws and failures in abundance. And I think in major ways, they had major flaws. And all it would take for you to realize that, you know, Peter wasn't perfect is just to read the life of Peter. All it would take for you to realize that Jonah wasn't perfect is to read the story of Jonah. All it would take for you to understand that the characters in the Bible are human is just to read the Bible one time through. But somehow, if we're not intentional, and I would even go so far as to say extremely intentional, we tend to look past the flaws of the characters in the Bible and we make them a little bit larger than life. And we put them on a pedestal as though our goal and our aim would be, man, I want to be like Paul or I want to be like Peter. And the reality is these people, Paul said it of himself. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. He said, I'm not the goal. I'm not the answer, but I'm following after. I'm trying to be like Jesus. And so I want to ask the question, why do you think, and I've pondered this question this week, why do you think it is that even in Christian circles, we tend to place these people on pedestals. Now, if you grew up Catholic, I can understand that, right? In the Catholic faith, they just hand out deity to everybody, right? I mean, Mary is sinless, and the Pope is sinless, and this person's sainted, and that person's sainted. So I can understand if maybe you grew up Catholic, you kind of have to undo some of your thinking about the apostles, right? That they aren't these flawless people who walked on water. I mean, Peter did walk on water, but he wasn't flawless, right? He sank. And so, but even in our understanding, even in our biblically based understanding, we still tend to undersell the humanity of the characters of Scripture and oversell their great attributes or their heightened morality. And so I want to submit to you this morning, perhaps one reason, and this is where we're going to hang our hat this morning, perhaps one reason we elevate the characters of Scripture above maybe what we should. And here's the thought. Every one of these larger-than-life characters had major moments in their life that we tend to define them by. I'll give you an example. When we think of Elijah on Mount Carmel, right? Here's this normal man. It's hard to see him as normal after Mount Carmel, right? After he calls down fire from heaven and that consumes the offering and the dirt and the water's all gone. It's hard to look at Elijah like he's normal, right? After that moment. We think about Moses and the Red Sea or the rod and the plagues of Egypt. And we think about these major moments and we tend to define that character by those major moments. I think about Peter. He preached Pentecost. And what we do is we take these major moments, significant moments, and we define those characters, don't miss this, by only those moments. We see these larger-than-life, mountaintop, momentous occasions, and we read them. We see Moses through the lens of the Red Sea, and we see Elijah through the lens of Mount Carmel. And here, I'll prove it to you how we do that. When I say the name Jonah, you think of the fish. A momentous occasion. Now, that one wasn't a good one, but we still define him by that singular moment. We think of Thomas. Our first thought is doubting Thomas. Poor guy, right? One meal he missed, and all of a sudden we remember him for the rest of humanity as doubting Thomas. But what we've done is we've taken one major moment, good or bad, and we've defined that human being by that good or bad moment. When I say the word Paul, we might think of the exploits of his missionary journeys, all three of them, or we might think of the one-third of the books in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul wrote. When I say Noah, you think the ark, not the whale, Brother Reese. When I say John, you might think of the beloved, or maybe that disciple who was so close to Christ that he was given the revelation of Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos. And what we've done is we've taken these major moments and interpreted that individual through these major moments, and here's what we forget. Those people had an everyday. That's where we're going to go this morning, the everyday. These people, yes, they had major milestones and enormous events, but we might overstate the importance of those major days. In terms of importance, we might overstate them if we forget the everyday that led them to that milestone moment. We might forget that John was a human being long before he was on the Isle of Patmos. We might forget that Peter denied Jesus before he preached Pentecost. We might forget that Jonah was a faithful man, a prophet to Israel before he ran from God. We might forget that Elijah just shortly thereafter is afraid of dying at the hands of Jezebel. We might forget the everyday that brings them to this major moment. And I'm going to illustrate this idea with perhaps one of the most defining moments of any Bible character in Scripture. When I say David, you think of, even lost people think of Goliath. People who, now you might have thought, and when I think of David, you might think Bathsheba. Anybody think Bathsheba right away? That was your first thought. Lost people, you say this is a David versus, no lost person would think Uriah, right? Though it was David versus Uriah, right? But most people think of David, they think of Goliath. And here's the story that I want to walk through this morning to show you maybe something you've not noticed. This day that David killed Goliath was an important day, right? But I think we might be giving it too much importance in this one area, in that the moment David killed Goliath, that wasn't necessarily his defining moment. It wasn't what made David who he was. And so what we're going to do is we're going to, on purpose, in 1 Samuel 17, we're going to, on purpose, jump right into the middle of this pinnacle moment of what we might call David's life. This major moment, this most significant moment. We're going to jump right into the middle of it. We're not even going to start at the beginning, right? We're not going to start when David gets there. We'll back up to that. What we're going to do is we're going to start right in the center of the dialogue between David and Goliath. Goliath has already laughed at David. He said, am I a dog that you'd send a child? And, you know, I'm going to do this to you and I'm going to do that to you. And we're going to jump over all of that and get right into David's response to Goliath. Right there, they're standing in the heat of the battle. I mean, adrenaline is pumping. Threats are being made. There's no turning back. They're right near each other. That's where we're going to pick up. Maybe the height of this major moment in David's life. So let's jump into verse number 46. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 46. David speaks to Goliath, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth and to all the, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now, these are powerful words from a mighty soldier, right? Verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened. He runs toward him and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed. Of course David prevailed. David's the giant slayer, right? We define him by this moment. Of course David was going to kill Goliath over the Philistine. He prevailed with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. Of course. But there was no sword in the hand of David. That's significant. We'll come back. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. Every child's favorite part, right? And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. This is justifiably a momentous occasion. What we might deem a larger-than-life character succeeding in a larger-than-life moment or opportunity. This was an important moment, but I want to show you this morning that it's not this moment that made David who he was. It's not this moment that defined David. Sure, David killed Goliath, and sure, he became a hero in this moment, but what you might not have noticed is how he showed up on the battlefield, right? He didn't show up in an ironclad chariot of armor. He wasn't even there as a soldier. David was there. David started this day as a shepherd boy. David wasn't even there to fight. That's why he didn't even have a sword. I want you to notice the unremarkable, that's key, the unremarkable everyday context of how David got there in the first place. Look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 15. So I'm going to walk backward through this story. 1 Samuel 17, 15. And David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. This is not a mighty giant slayer. This is a kid. This kid is maybe 17 years of age, and he's not a soldier, and Saul's going to tell us he's just a child, and he wasn't there to kill any giants. He was feeding his father's sheep. And the Philistine drew near near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Notice the jumping of locations. We're over here in Bethlehem, and David is feeding sheep. Normal, everyday stuff. While that's happening, for 40 days, there's a battle going on between Israel and the nation of the Philistines. And they're meeting in the Valley of Elah. And for 40 days, this Philistine, in the morning and at nighttime, before the battle and after the battle perhaps, he's coming out demanding that they send a man, not a child, send a man that we may fight. And if I win, you're mice, you're our slaves. And if you win, we'll be your slaves. And so this momentous occasion is happening. All the while, our giant slayer is feeding sheep. Doing the everyday normal stuff, right? Verse 17, and Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren. Notice the enormous, momentous job he's given. Take now for thy brethren an ephah of parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. David's brothers are off in battle. David is watching sheep. And here's the big idea, okay? It's kind of get us where we want to go. Here's the big idea. David did not wake up that morning thinking, this is the day. This is the day I've been preparing for. This is my momentous occasion. This is going to be the event that defines me. This is going to be the moment everyone talks about forever. David woke up to feed sheep. David woke up, essentially, David was the first DoorDash of Scripture, right? Hey, go take this food to your brother. They're off in battle and you're just a shepherd, but go ahead and do this. So I want you to understand that it is in the stewardship of David's every day that David finds himself stewarding a major moment. That cannot be lost. Here's the application. You and I have big moments ahead of our life, right? Maybe moments that could fairly be stated that they define us, right? Maybe a wedding, maybe a big move, maybe a promotion, maybe cancer, maybe some hardship. Again, I'm not defining major moments as good or bad. They can be either, but they're major moments, right? We all have them coming in our life. Moments that we could say will change our life or maybe even in some terms define us. But these moments are not what shape us or make our character. David didn't become great when he killed Goliath. David was who he was supposed to be every day as a shepherd. I think about Moses and the Red Sea moments. Moses didn't become the great leader in the Red Sea moment, but Moses had spent years and years learning God and following God on the backside of the desert. So these moments may shape our lives to some degree, but I want you to understand that it is the everyday that must be stewarded. And that's the title of the message as we get into this, Stewarding the Everyday. Stewarding the Everyday. I got to warn you, this message may not be the most exciting message you've heard. And the reason for that is we're not dealing with anything major. I'm not going to talk about how to slay the giants or, you know, how to conquer this thing. We're not talking about that. What we're going to talk about today is how to steward your everyday, unremarkable, normal, basic, mundane responsibilities. But these are the moments that matter. Because these, the everyday moments, are the ones that build our life. They're the ones that forge our character. It's the everyday, unremarkable moments that prepare our hearts. So if I'm going to give you a statement here in just a moment, and if you remember nothing today, remember this statement, okay? The everyday has eternal significance. The everyday of your life, the how you handle the mundane, the how you steward what God has given you now, has lasting eternal implications, and you'll see in a moment, they can bring us to a major moment. And they can bring us through a major moment. But understand, we overstate the major moments sometimes in our life as though they are what make us who we should be. So we're going to talk about stewarding the everyday. I'm going to give you three truths from this story about this young man that teach us about stewarding our everyday. I want you to notice number one and go to 1 Samuel 17:32. The everyday is where we learn who God is. It's in the everyday we learn the nature and character of God. We're going to back up in our story to before he killed the giant. He's not a giant slayer yet. He's just a little kid who shows up. David showed up to the battle that morning, and he hears the words of Goliath, and he hears him defy the armies of Israel, and he hears him, curse the God of Israel, and he gets fired up, right? And he makes that famous statement, "Is there not a cause? Somebody got to go fight this guy. If nobody's going to do it, I'll do it." And so David rises to the occasion. Well, word gets to Saul. Saul being the tallest man in the land, right? Head and shoulders above the rest. If anybody should have fought Goliath, it should have been Saul. And so word gets to Saul that this little shepherd boy wants to fight the giant. And so here's the conversation between David and Saul, 1 Samuel 17:32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine." And I want you to notice the very logical response of Saul. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. He is a man of war from his youth." That is the most logical adult response to the whole story. Like, "Hey kid, I appreciate that. Sounds good, but no. You're just a child. He's been a warrior since he was a child. There's clearly math that does not add up here." But notice what verse number 34 says. We're going to learn about how David knew God before this moment. And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." All right. Give a little bit of respect to the food delivery guy. Catches a lion by his beard, slays him. Okay, fair enough. He keeps going. "Thy servant slew both a lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." And I want you to notice what David knows. Look at me. Don't lose this. What David knows before the momentous moment. What David knows before the defining moment. What David has already learned before it's put to the test. Notice what he knows. Verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the land of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. You see, don't miss this point. It was as a shepherd that David learned who God was. It was as a shepherd. It was a child feeding sheep. It was a child writing poetry. It was a child singing songs to his God. It was there that David learned the capabilities of God. It wasn't in the fire. Now, here's what I've seen so many times as a pastor. I've seen so many times Christians come to these major moments, whether good or bad, whether maybe it's a job opportunity that's going to take us out of state, or maybe it's some health scare. And I watch as Christians get to that moment, and then all of a sudden, where's God? What does God want? Who is God? Why would he do this? That's not what David did. You see, David knew the heart and hand of God long before God took him to fight a giant. And that's the place to learn God. It's in the everyday, the normal, the mundane, the basic, the Monday through Friday, that you and I need to learn the nature and character of God so that we hold his hand and know his hand and follow his hand into these mountaintop moments and we're ready to kill a giant. It's not in the moment that David worked up this courage. David had learned that God could prevail and that God would take care of him and that if God could teach him and show him and deliver him out of the hand of a lion or out of a paw of a bear, this Philistine would be just the same. But again, Christians are so backwards on this. Christians are so backwards as though their only concern is to know him in the crisis moments. When it deals with their comfort, now all of a sudden my life is different. So God, where are you? You should have known where God was before that moment happened. So sometimes a hardship comes and we all of a sudden demand a conference with God that he tell us what he's doing. Shouldn't we have known him before we walked into that situation? Giants come and we search for stability and knowing the heart of the Father. And really, the fact of the matter is God is gracious and many times he will show up and he will comfort that ER prayer, if you will. But in the everyday is where we're supposed to learn him. In the everyday, in the weekdays, in the grind at work, in the sheep fields, if you will, on the backsides of the desert. You understand that Moses didn't learn God when he stood before Pharaoh? He met God on a mountain in the middle of nowhere. He stood with God on a mountain in the middle of nowhere. He followed God into Egypt, and then he followed God through. It wasn't at the Red Sea moment that Moses was like, okay, who are you? Granted, Moses was learning the hand of God and learning the nature of God, but it wasn't in those moments that all of a sudden he sought for him. David killed Goliath on a battlefield, yes, but it was on the sheep field that God taught him who he was. Listen, Moses crossed the Red Sea, but like I said, it was on the backside of the desert that he met God. Noah saved humanity with an ark, but he built it for 100 years, forgive me. 100 years, 365 days times 100. I think it's 365,000. I don't know how many. It's a lot for that many days. Noah labored away in mundane. Noah labored away in the everyday. Noah labored away with a single command of God, build a boat. 100 years later, he's still building a boat. And we define Noah unfairly by 40 days. Rains for 40 days. It goes up, it comes down. When I say Noah, you think ark. And I do too. But what we're forgetting is he was faithful for 100 years. He was faithful with his wife and his children and their wives to build an ark in the scorn of humanity as they mocked him as he preached righteousness and they would not hear. For 100 years he was faithful. And we give him credit for 40 days. Because we've overstated major moments in our life. We overstate major moments in the Bible and we do it to ourselves as well. We think we're defined by that job opportunity or we think we're defined by that burden that God places in our life. And the reality is the everyday holds eternal significance. Sure, there are major moments and milestone decisions and once-in-a-lifetime battles. But listen, there's an intimate knowledge of God that must be learned long before these moments present themselves. I'll say it this way. We need to know him before we need him. I get that we always need him, right? I understand. I'm not stating the opposite. But we need to know who God is before we need him to be our lifeline. And so many Christians are guilty of doing the opposite. They're going about their every day, and yeah, I'll give God Sunday, and yeah, I'll give God major days, and yeah, maybe I'll pray about that job decision, but my every day is mine. Wow. And then we think somehow, We're going to master the major moments. We're not stewarding the everyday, but we'll master the major moments. I'm not soul winning now, but you know, someday I'll serve the Lord on the mission field. I'm not suggesting you shouldn't. I'm suggesting that this second point, here it is. Proper stewardship of the everyday enables a proper response to the major moments of life. If you and I steward the little, I'll preach tonight on if we're faithful over little, he'll make us rulers over much. I'll preach tonight on those who are given much, much is required. And that's graduation. I understand that. But listen, if we can handle the small stuff, God can trust us to make the right decisions in the big stuff. It's a foolish notion. Don't lose this. It's a foolish notion to believe that you will respond in faith on the battlefield when you have not made it a habit of responding in faith on the sheep field. I'm just trusting, I've been given maybe the least job in society, right? A shepherd, that's his job. He's just watching sheep. That was for the little kids or the very old, the very elderly. His older brothers, they're off at battle doing significant things, but he's watching sheep. Even to the point that when Samuel comes to anoint the next king of Israel, Jesse brings out all his kids, but David, like, oh no, these are the significant ones. Eliab, he's tall, and these are the important ones. And well, is there not another kid here? Oh yeah, we got that other guy. Forgot about my son. He's over there. Anybody here forget their kid? Don't testify. But Jesse forgets his kid. Because he's insignificant. He's doing insignificant things. But he's faithful in doing those insignificant things. David was a faithful shepherd, a faithful son, a faithful brother, a faithful citizen, long before he became the renowned giant slayer. And so listen, how you and I handle the everyday matters of our life matters. How you parent today has eternal significance. How you view your finances in the everyday has eternal significance. How you treat your spouse matters in eternity. How you handle small conflicts is preparatory for how you handle big conflicts. Proper stewardship now prepares us for proper stewardship then. And listen, every one of us has major life decisions coming in the future, right? And like I said, sometimes they're battles and sometimes they're blessings. Sometimes they're opportunities, sometimes they're hardships, right? But in all of these defining moments that lie ahead of us down the road, can I submit to you that those moments are won and lost in how we steward these moments? How we handle ourselves today will determine how we will handle ourselves there in the future. I hope every person has a desire to do something great for God. Let me kind of illustrate it this way. I remember when I was a kid, I had just been saved, been about 6 months, and I felt God's call on me to preach. And I wanted to preach. I wanted to do God's will. I wanted to slay giants. I wanted to accomplish great things. And what I soon learned as I studied the scriptures, because I wanted to be able to carry the scriptures to people, what I soon learned as I studied the scriptures is this. The call to do great things someday is a call to mastering my responsibilities today. If I'm not doing what I should today, what makes me think I'm going to do something great for God someday? If I'm not reading his word every day, what makes me think I'm going to know it someday? If I'm not surrendered to his daily call, what makes me think I'm going to surrender to his other call? Listen, if I'm not seeking him daily, what makes me think I'll find him in a major moment? We need to prepare. Listen, whether you want to accomplish great things and the mountaintop moment is killing a giant, or whether the mountaintop moment is just surviving the valley, right? Either way, what you need to do then is be doing it now. If you can't trust him now, what hope do you have for trusting him then? Right? If you can't have faith in the sheep fields, what makes you think your faith is going to be strong on the battlefield? If you cannot obey him now in the small things, what makes you think, well, when I'm a parent, I'll do right then? If your faith crumbles now, what about the day of adversity? And I'm reminded of the scripture of Jeremiah 12:5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? He says, if in the land of your peace you can't handle it, if in the land of the everyday, mundane, normal, unremarkable, you can't trust me, what happens when the swelling of Jordan comes? If you can't handle the footmen, what about when the cavalry shows up? What about when the horsemen come? So I learned, number one, that in the everyday, that's when you learn who God is. Now, there are certain aspects you'll learn of God in mountaintop moments, whether valleys or hardships or blessings or hardships. But in the everyday is where you need to learn God. Know his hand so that you can follow it and trace it in the hardships. Number two, it's in the everyday that we are preparing for stewardship of the mountaintop moments or the major moments. Number three, don't lose me here, you cannot trust the major moments of life to sustain your soul because they're short-lived. Now, I'm going to more speak not so much of the valley major moments, but of the mountaintop major moments. And we've got those, right? Big victories, big decisions, big blessings God throws in our life. Those are a part of life, and they should be. They shouldn't define us necessarily. They really kind of reveal us. But these mountaintop moments, I want you to go back into our story, and I want to show you this shepherd boy, right? He shows up with cheese. Go to the next chapter, 1 Samuel 18. This kid shows up with cheese and bread. He slays Israel's greatest enemy with a rock and a strip of leather. He takes the giant's head off. He wins a mighty battle that day in the face of all of Israel, and it becomes a defining moment for him, right? He instantly becomes a hero. Look what happens in 1 Samuel 18, 2, the next chapter. It says, and Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. So David is thrust into the inner circle of Israel's first king. I mean, he is thrown right in there. He's going to go everywhere Saul goes. He's going to become a celebrity right then and there. This major mountaintop experience. So here David goes from obscurity all the way to the top. Woo, big time. Notice what happens in verse number 6. This is the very next chapter after David kills Goliath. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines. So he's right there on the front lines of battle. That the women came out of all the cities of Israel, and you might know where the story is going, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands. Now I gotta say, if I was a soldier and somebody said, man, Casey went over and he slayed thousands of people, That's some good credit. I mean, one soldier, the thousands, great. But notice what it says. Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Don't miss what just happened here. In the span of maybe 6 verses, David is going from maybe one of the highest points of his life, and he's now entering into one of the hardest seasons of his life. Obscurity, mountaintop. And you'll see in a minute, he's going to go back to those fields. He's going to go back to those caves. He's going to go back into obscurity here before too long. Notice in verse number 8, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Verse 2, employed by the king for his heroics. Verse 8, enemy of the state, number 1. So here's what I'm trying to illustrate and what I think Scripture is trying to teach us, is that we do have these major moments. They're a blessing, right? When God comes in and he gives us an opportunity and, you know, we're at bat and, man, we, you know, God gives us that victory and it's awesome. And those are good moments, but they're short-lived. They're very, very short-lived. We go from the ups down back down to the downs very quickly. And we cannot draw too much strength from the mountaintop moments because they are fleeting. And this is why, again, I say, side note, that these moments shouldn't define our life. They're a part of our life and they're a blessing of life. But the fact of the matter is we need this continual day-to-day refreshing. What David went in to kill Goliath with, what made him great, he won the battle. Oh no, Saul hates me. He goes back to the everyday. He goes back into those shepherd fields. He goes back into those mountains, back into the mundane, back into the unremarkable, and back into, don't miss me, the preparatory stage. Because the fact of the matter is, David's greatest mountaintop, greatest defining moment is not when he killed Goliath. The fact of the matter is, when David became king, David set in motion the coming Messiah. Because it was from the seed of David that the Messiah would come, the root of Jesse that would spring up and have no end. And so really, what you're seeing is obscurity every day, mountaintop experience, right back down into the everyday, so that he can rise to this occasion, become the king, and great things can go on and go forward. But the fact of the matter is, David must once again grow in the everyday, in the obscurity. And listen, the major moments of life are important. And in some ways, they're defining. But they're also very short-lived. And therefore, our strength doesn't come from slaying giants. Our strength comes from being with God every day. Spending time stewarding the everyday. And here's what I mean to say by all this. Right now, Sunday's a good day. I hope it's a mountaintop day for you. I hope it's encouraging to you. I hope it fills your heart somewhat. But Monday comes. And that's an everyday. And you're going to have to go clock into work with people who don't think like you. And this is what I meant by I want you to take home this idea, because the application is going to go far greater between you and Jesus than between me and a whole group of people trying to make application to every context. My hope is that you can take this idea home and say, Lord, what about my everyday? Listen, everyday parenting is what raises sharp arrows for Jesus Christ. Not mountaintop moments, and I'm thankful for mountaintop moments in our kids' lives, right? We'll have graduation tonight, and two families will have their kids walk across the platform, and many other families had their senior graduate this year, and those are mountaintop moments, but every parent in here understands that that's just a glimpse of a broad scope of work. That's just 1 hour of the last 13 years of preparatory investment into their life. And so parenting in the everyday matters. How we steward the problems and hardships of today will prepare us for tomorrow. Walking with God today can create someone who can do something great for tomorrow. But don't make the mistake of waiting till tomorrow to get there. Because David didn't show up on that valley not knowing God. David didn't even show up in that valley expecting to do something great for God. David was just, he was stewarding the everyday and found himself stewarding a major moment. I want to encourage you, how you steward your family today makes and has eternal impact for tomorrow. So I want to encourage you, you may not be slaying any giants this week, but what you do this week matters for when God puts that moment in your life, whether for good or for hardship. How you steward today makes a difference for tomorrow and for eternity. Let's pray.